to open your word together and discover what it is that you have for us today. We look forward, Lord, to what you want to say to us through your word, by your Holy Spirit. God, I pray that I will be able to be a useful vessel to communicate what you want to say to all of us. That your will would be accomplished and you would be glorified in it. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. When I was growing up, my father attempted to get me interested in fishing and hunting. And it wasn't very successful because primarily I didn't have much success in those endeavors. In fact, I hunted for deer since the age I was able to, I think 12 or 13 or whatever, and went fishing. Never shot one thing ever with a gun. And fishing, you know, the only time I caught anything was when I put a worm on a hook with a bobber and threw it in and caught sunfish. And that really doesn't take any skill whatsoever. And that was kind of boring for a boy who was rambunctious and had a lot of energy. And so I had no interest in those things. Any sport involving a ball, I was all in. But when it came to fishing and hunting, I wanted nothing to do with it. And so, you know, I went to college and early adulthood, and my father tried again. He invited my brothers and I to go camping for the weekend and fishing, and my brothers went, but I wanted nothing to do with it. In fact, at that point, I only had like one or two Sundays a year off, and I certainly wasn't going to spend one of those doing something I didn't enjoy doing, right? And so I didn't do it, and they did it a couple times, and I was not interested. And then my father began to experience some of the physical issues that eventually were diagnosed as ALS or Lou Gehrig's disease and what he died from. And I thought, you know, he wanted to do it again, and I thought, you know, this might be the last time. And so I agreed to go. I didn't even have a fishing rod. Or anything to fish with. So I borrowed my father's fishing rod and reel and some lures, and we went and camped down the Shenandoah River and fished there. And I don't know what was going on that weekend or why it happened this way, but I caught so many fish. I had such a blast. And they weren't big, right? They were anywhere from 6 to 12 inches, some sunfish, some rock bass, some smallmouth. They were all little, but I was catching them on a lure. And I was having a blast. Well, then I came home from that, and I went out and got myself a rod and reel and some lures and went down to the Conica Jig and started fishing. And I subscribed to Bassmaster magazine. And I bought books on fishing, and I learned everything I could learn. And I tell you what, I have not lost the desire to fish up to this day. That time was so exciting. Caught so many fish. But you know, the one time after that I experienced probably the greatest moment in fishing for me. I had been down at the Conica Jig, and I was by myself. It was a Sunday afternoon in the fall, and I had a minnow, about a 4-inch plastic minnow, and it went down, and it was just north of where the Reynolds Farm is, where we have the baptisms, And there was a rock in the water, and I learned enough by reading that that's where fish kind of hang out by these rocks. And so there's a big rock in the water. So I threw this lure just past that. It hit the water and was sitting there, and then I took a twitch and reeled once, and boom, this thing hit the lure. And my rod bent more than I'd ever seen my rod bend before. And my heart started pounding. Oh, this is a good one. This is better than anything I've ever caught, right? And then it came out of the water. And I started talking out loud to the Lord. Oh, Lord, what is that? And help me catch it. Don't let my line break. Don't let it get off the line. I don't even know how to make sure it doesn't get off the line. You know, and I'm reeling that thing in and fighting that fish, and I'm talking to God. And then the thought hit me, what if I do get it in? I don't know what to do with this thing. I don't have a net. I never caught a fish that big. I didn't know how to handle it. I didn't know what to do. But I was so excited and so nervous, and I finally got that fish in, and I didn't have anything to weigh it with because I didn't even know that was a thing, you know, to weigh your fish. But I did have a tape measure with me. It was a 17-inch, smallmouth bass in the Conica jig, right? And I've caught a few fish that are a little bigger than that other places, but the Conica jig doesn't produce fish that big very often. And I was so excited, and when I finally, you know, got and went, I didn't have a phone back then, so I couldn't take a picture, so I didn't have anybody there to share it with. But I let that thing go, and I had a little mini worship service there on the Conica jig, just thanking the Lord for letting me experience this. It's just so exciting and so great, you know. And the first thing I did was get home and call my dad, you know. My dad was at this point bedridden, couldn't do this, but he was so excited for me, and I was so excited to share that with him, you know. And I've caught other fish similar size and since then, but never have had that same excitement and nervousness and just thanking the Lord for just this experience. But you know, here in our text this morning, we have Jesus in the boat with a professional fisherman who knew what it was like to catch fish. And yet this day, they caught so much fish that he fell on his face before Jesus. I want to take a look at that story today. Would you open your Bible with me, please, to Luke chapter 5. This is early in Jesus' ministry. Last week we looked at the beginning of his public ministry, at baptism, and then the temptation in the wilderness. And now we come to the next chapter in Luke 5, as that happened in Luke 4 in Luke's gospel. And we read these words, verses 1 through 11. Now it came about that while the multitude were pressing around him and listening to the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two boats lying at the edge of the lake. But the fishermen had gotten out of them and were washing their nets. And he had gotten into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and he asked him to put out a little way from the land. And he sat down and began teaching the multitudes from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch." Simon answered and said, "Master, we've worked hard all night and caught nothing. But at your bidding, I will let down the nets." And when they had done this, they enclosed a great quantity of fish, and their nets began to break. And they signaled to their partners in the boat for them to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. And when Simon Peter saw, he fell down at Jesus' feet, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For amazement had seized him and all his companions because of the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not fear. From now on, you will be catching men." And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. Well, this story takes place in two different kind of acts or settings. The first is the encounter with the multitude. And the second is the encounter with the fishermen. I want to just make a couple of observations about this first section and then spend our time in the second. But the first is kind of the question as I was looking at this and wondering, who are the multitudes? Who are these people that are pressing in on Jesus and to the point where he couldn't teach them because they were pushing against him and he was at his back to the water and they were all there and it's kind of hard to talk to everybody when they're pressing in on him. So he gets into one of the boats and they put out a little further, and then as he's sitting there in the boat, he's able to teach them because it provides a natural amphitheater, the water, his voice bouncing off of the water, and then the shoreline where all the people were sitting, and he was able to teach them the Word of God. But who are these people? So I'm back to chapter 4. And we see it right after Jesus' time in the wilderness being tempted by the devil. We see in verse 14 and 15, it says, "And when Jesus had returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, news about him spread throughout all the surrounding district, and he began teaching in their synagogues and was praised by all. And then he goes from there to Nazareth, his hometown, and he goes into the synagogue, and he reads from the prophet Isaiah. And then in verse 22, it says, "And all were speaking well of him and wondering at the gracious words which were falling from his lips. And they were saying, 'Is this Joseph's son?'" They were excited about the things Jesus was saying. But then you come down a little further as Jesus began to explain to them the words of Isaiah and how they were being fulfilled in their midst by him. Well, then verse 28 says, "And all the synagogue were filled with rage as they heard these things, and they rose up and cast him out of the city and led him to the brow on the hill on which the city had been built in order to throw him down the cliff." We got this group of people that are so excited about Jesus and the things he's saying until Jesus said something they didn't want to hear, and they were ready to throw him off the cliff and kill him. There's a fickle crowd. And then we see as we go on, they went down to Capernaum, and they were, verse 32, and they were amazed at his teaching, and his message was with authority. And then he cast out a demon, and they were super excited about that. In verse 36, amazement came upon them all. They began discussing with one another, saying, "What is this message? For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits," and they come out. All right, this is the crowd. And then Jesus is trying to get away from everybody. He's healing sicknesses and diseases in verse 40. And then verse 42, and he departed and went a lonely place, but the multitudes were searching for him. And they came to him and tried to keep him from going away from them. And then we learn a little further in chapter 5 after this incident that we read about in the boat. Verse 15 says, "The news about him was spreading even farther, and great multitudes were gathering to hear him and to be healed of their sicknesses." So who are these people? Well, they're fickle, right? They're the people who say, "We love it when Jesus talks nice things, when Jesus makes us happy with his teaching. But when he starts talking about things we don't like, we don't agree with, we don't want to hear, we want nothing to do with him. In fact, we'd like to get rid of him. Man, when Jesus does things that benefit our life, like healing diseases and casting out demons, we want to be all about that." And so we have a group of people here who are fickle and self-focused, self-centered, and want Jesus to be what they want Jesus to be, and that's it. And I sat there and thought about that as I was looking at this and thinking, man, is that not like us today? Right? We could say, well, that's like the people out there, but man, we're a lot like that too, if we're honest. Man, we love to hear about Jesus' love and grace and mercy and his forgiveness. When we start looking at Jesus has certain righteous standards and the holiness of Jesus, and when he says, makes a claim to be Lord and Master over our lives, and we are called to submit to that, then we don't really like that part. That's who the multitude was. And then as I was thinking about who Jesus is in regards to that, it just struck me that Jesus instructed the multitude, but he invested in the individual. He cared about the people as a multitude. He wanted to make sure they could hear, and so he got in the boat and made sure that he was able to communicate to all of them, that they could all hear him. But Jesus is interested in us as individuals. He doesn't change crowds. He changes people one at a time. It is important to be a part of the group, to hear the word. But if we sit here and think, "Well, boy, I hope so-and-so's listening. I wish so-and-so was here today to hear this because they really need to hear this." If our focus is upon what is good for the crowd or good for someone else, then we've missed it. Now, Jesus wants to speak to you individually. He wants you to hear. He wants you to listen. He wants to impact your life individually. And so we move from that scene to now the encounter with the fishermen. And as we look at this, I want to look at three acts of Jesus in the response. And the first is the instruction and the response of reluctant compliance. Right? He says to Peter, okay, let's put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch. And Peter's response is, huh, Lord, Master, we worked hard all night and didn't catch anything. And if you've ever fished and you've ever been out there and not caught anything, you really wonder if there are any fish at all out there. Right? Is this the Dead Sea or something, you know? There's no evidence whatsoever that there are any fish in this water. And that's probably how Peter felt. We were out all night and worked hard all night and didn't catch anything. But at your bidding, I'll let down the net. See, Peter's a professional fisherman. He had been fishing all night, the best time to fish in that lake. And he knows as a professional fisherman that the best time to fish is when the sun goes down and you fish in the shallows. Why? Because the fish come to the surface and come to the shallow to find the bait fish. The worst time and place to fish in a lake is when the sun's up in the middle of the lake in the deep, because the fish are too deep and they're not interested. But at your bidding, right? He's probably thinking, what does a carpenter know about fishing? But you see, we don't know what he knew about Jesus, but he knew enough to believe that Jesus was somebody that he could respect. Because in chapter 4, we learn that he healed Peter's mother-in-law, who was sick. And again, we don't know everything that Peter knew about Jesus, but he knew, he had heard probably something Jesus had taught. Certainly he heard what he was teaching this crowd that day. But he knew he was somebody special because he had healed his mother-in-law. But he didn't know who he really was. All right, I'll do it. It's an act of futility. But out of respect for you and thank you for healing my mother-in-law, I'll do it. Right? Have you ever, I'm sure you can understand how Peter felt here, right? We've all been tired, probably worn out from a hard day's work, maybe hungry because we've been working and maybe didn't get to eat much, and we're just exhausted. And the last thing we want to do is give ourselves to something else, especially when we know it's not going to amount to anything. When somebody wants more of our time, more of our energy, wants something from us that we don't have anything left to give. Or when we feel like God may be wanting us to step out and do something. That is not what I want to be doing right now. I'm sure we could all think of a time when we felt like Peter. And yet, Peter is willing. Doesn't want to, but he does. And as a result of that, we see the next thing that happened. The catch and the response of sinful acknowledgement. That is, he acknowledged his sinfulness before Jesus. Because it says, when they did this, and we don't know if the nets hit the water and the fish just all jumped in, or if the nets went down and then as they went to pull them up, they knew there was something here, right? That this was more than they had ever pulled up before. And as they're pulling up the nets, the nets are starting to break because there's so much fish, so they called James and John to come help. And they bring their boat over, and they have so much fish, they load both boats, and the boats have so much, the boats begin to sink. I can probably safely say Peter had never seen this before in all the years of being a fisherman. And he falls down before Jesus at his feet. Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. He found something else out about Jesus that day. Yeah, Jesus was a good teacher, taught with authority. Jesus could heal disease. But Jesus wasn't just a teacher and a healer. Jesus was something more. Most commentators say this term, "O Lord," refers to the fact that Peter understood Jesus was deity. I don't know if he understood that fully or not. But he knew there was something about Jesus. Jesus just demonstrated that he has authority over creation. What does a carpenter know about fishing? Certainly not more than a professional fisherman. But that day, Jesus was the master fisherman, and Peter was the novice. And he realized that. And he said, "Depart from me. I am not worthy to be in the presence of one like you." It reminds me of the story Jesus told in Luke 18, where the Pharisee and the tax gatherer were in the temple. And the Pharisee stood amongst the people and prayed out loud, "Oh Lord, thank you that I'm not like these other people, these sinners, not like this tax gatherer here. I mean, I tithe on all my income. I fast twice a week. I do this, that, and the other, and blah, 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 blah. Look at me, I'm all that." And here was the tax gatherer, stood a distance away, wouldn't even lift his eyes to heaven, but beat his breasts as a sign of contrition and simply said, "Lord, have mercy on me, the sinner." And Jesus said, "I tell you, this man went home justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted." We see throughout Scripture, time and time and time again, those who had an encounter with God, with Jesus, seeing Him and His authority, they had a similar response. We see Abraham described himself as dust and ashes in Genesis 18 when he encountered these two visitors that came. We know to be God. Job humbly said, "I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore I retract and I repent in dust and ashes." After encountering the angel of the Lord, which many believe to be in pre-incarnate Christ Himself, Samson's father Manoah said to his wife, "We will surely die, for we have seen God." When the Israelites perceived the lightning and the thunder and lightning flashes and the sound of the trumpet on the mountain on Mount Sinai and the smoke, they trembled and stood at a distance, and they said to Moses, "You speak to us, and we will listen, but let God speak, not speak to us, or we will die." And after seeing a vision of God in the heavenly temple, Isaiah cried out in terror, "Woe is me, for I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of glory." And after he had seen a vision of God, Ezekiel fell on his face. And when the Apostle John in Revelation 1 saw the glorified Christ, he fell at his feet like a dead man. This is how people respond when they are confronted with the reality of who Jesus is in all of his glory and all of his authority. Simon Peter had a glimpse of that. And he knew he was a sinful man. Though this incident is not typical, right? God does not work this way typically. He doesn't perform miracles like this all the time. He can, and when he chooses to, he has every right to. But this is not the typical way he shows himself. But Peter's response ought to be typical. We ought to be aware of our sinfulness before a holy and righteous God. Not so that we can wallow in the shame of our sin, but so that we can glory in the grace of God. Right? We don't understand where we are before a holy God so that we can just sit here and say, oh man, I'm so terrible. I can never do anything for God. I've done too many bad things, and so God can't use me, and so I'll just sit in the corner and do nothing until I die. That's what the enemy wants. But no, we've got to be aware of our sinfulness so that we glory in the grace of God and the gospel of grace that has come to us. We don't deserve it, but we've been given it. And God, through His grace, is at work in our lives. And God can take somebody who is a sinner, who is unworthy, and work in such a way that they're able to do things they could never do on their own. Peter, in his own strength, couldn't catch one fish all night. But Jesus, in one moment, in the wrong place, in the wrong time, could fill up the nets and the boats to the point where they're breaking and sinking. Jesus can do that. And so we realize, I can't do it. I'm unworthy. I don't belong here. And yet, because of grace, because of Christ's work on the cross on our behalf, I am here. And He's at work. And as I look to Him and I trust in Him and I go into the deep where I'm not comfortable and I let down my nets and I wait to see what God will do. In the last scene, the last moment, we see the promise and His response of complete abandonment. Jesus says to him, don't be afraid. Again, this is what happens to all these people throughout Scripture when they were face to face with the glory of Christ. Fortunately, as Jesus walked this earth, He veiled His glory. Except when He was on the Mount of Transfiguration, James, Peter, James, and John were there and they saw Jesus in all of His glory and they were frightened to death. And so He says to Peter, do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men. What I just demonstrated to you with the fish, I'm going to do that with people. I love what John MacArthur said. He said, the very point at which the sinner feels the most alienation is the point at which the Savior seeks reconciliation. This is why it's so important that we understand our sinfulness before God. Because it's at the point where we realize, I don't belong here. I am not worthy, is the point in which God says, now I can use you. Now I can work. Because as long as you're going to fish in your own boat, in your own way, doing your own thing, you're not doing anything. But if you will yield to me, I will show you what I can do. And he says, from now on, Peter, you don't have to worry about nights without fish, because you're going to be catching people. And what did they do? He, James and John, brought the boats in. They left everything. And they followed Him. Where else can we go? What else can we do? We've encountered the One who is worthy of us following. Again, people speculate, well, what did they do with the fish? Well, maybe that's what they used to, you know, to fund the next 3 years of not working and supporting their families. We don't know any of that. Who knows, maybe they took it back and the crowd took all the fish. I don't know. But what was told to us is they left everything. And they followed Him. Here's the bottom line. When we recognize the authority of Jesus in His teaching, His actions. When we recognize the authority of Jesus, we must respond. So let me ask you, who are you today? What represents you in this story? Are you the multitude? Are you like the multitude? Right? You love Jesus. When Jesus is talking about forgiveness, when Jesus is talking about grace and mercy and love, when it comes toward you, but when Jesus talks about forgiveness, grace, and mercy that you are supposed to share with someone else who has wrongfully treated you, we don't like to hear that one, right? We like it coming our way, but we don't like it going from us to others. But you can't have it one or the other. You got to have both. See, we love it when Jesus says things that make us feel good and make us feel happy and supports the direction of our life. But when he says something that doesn't fit with our agenda, when he calls us to obey when we don't want to obey, when he calls us to submit to his authority, we don't really like that part of Jesus. And so oftentimes, what do? Well, we come to church, we watch online, we hear a message, we say, that's a nice message. I hope somebody was listening. Or we listen to only the parts that make us feel good about ourselves. And we walk away and we check the box. I went to church today. I watched online today. I did my thing. Now I can go do my thing. And if that's where you are, you need to hear Jesus saying, that's not enough. I've come to be Lord, to be Savior and Lord of your life. And I want you to have all of me. And I want you to embrace all of me. Maybe you're one of the fishermen, and maybe, I don't know where you are in these things. Maybe you're reluctant, you know, in your compliance, but man, at least you're there, right? And you may be saying, I don't want to do this. I don't want to step out of my comfort zone and talk to my coworker about Jesus because, man, she's going to think I'm a crazy person. Or he's going to you know, talk about me, you know, behind my back with other coworkers and say, yeah, there's so-and-so, you know, talking about Jesus again. But I know that God has called me to love people for Jesus' sake. And so, Lord, I don't even know what it's supposed to look like. But give me the courage to just walk into it. Lord, help me. Just start the conversation for me because I'm really awkward at this stuff. So start the conversation. You know, bring it up somehow, whatever, Lord, and just help me to have the courage to just walk into that. I'm willing to go out in the deep and let down my net. I don't know what that's going to look like. I don't know what you're up to, but I don't even want to be here, but I'm willing. You see, if we even take that step, and God is able to start showing us who he is, where his authority lies, what he's able to do with even a reluctant, compliant follower of Jesus. And so, you know, I don't do this very often, but this morning I feel compelled that if God is speaking to you directly, individually about something, maybe again you're sitting there saying, man, I've been part of the crowd and I'm done with it. I want Jesus. I want all of him. I want to submit my life to him as my Savior and want him to be Lord of my life. And you want today, you want to draw a line in the sand today. I'm going to pray in just a moment, and I'll just invite you, if you are so compelled, to come up here and kneel at the altar and commit that to the Lord. And I would be delighted to pray with you about that. Maybe you are a follower of Christ and you say, man, I know God is calling me, to take the boat into the deep water. Whatever that deep water is for you. And he says, I want you to come out here. I know you're comfortable right here, right, where it's safe, but I want you to step out. I want you to go into the deep, and I want you to let down the net. That's all I'm asking you to do. Just let down the net. You watch and see what I have in store for you. And you say, I know that's what God is calling me to, and I want to draw that line in the sand today. And I want to make a public declaration of that. And I want to invite you to come. Would you stand as we pray? If you're in the middle of the seat, I'm sure the people around you will move out of the way and let you come. Oh, gracious Father, you've displayed for us in this story that Jesus is Lord. He's in charge of our lives. He's in charge of all things. And Lord, you know how to work in such a way as to bring people to yourself. But for whatever reason, you've chosen to use us, just as you use Peter to let down the net, to go out into the deep and let down the net. Lord, you use us to walk across the room and strike up a conversation, to walk across the street and have a conversation with a neighbor. Lord, you use us. So God, may we be willing to get out of the shallows and into the deep and let down the net. And God, if you're speaking to somebody about their need for Christ for salvation today, I pray that they will tell you where they are, if they're so compelled to come forward. But God, that they would say, I want you, Lord Jesus. I am sinful. Christ to save me from my sin, and I want him to be in control of my life. And so I yield myself now, in this moment, Jesus Christ. That your works in our midst. And it's not because of anything that I say, but it's because your Holy Spirit is working, that these things happen in our lives. And so thank you, Father. Now to him who is able to do exceeding abundant beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be the glory. In the church, in Christ Jesus, to all generations, forever and ever and ever. Amen.